what I'm reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 2. It's on page 776. You've got a church Bible. Micah chapter 2. And we'll read the whole of that chapter. Micah chapter 2. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you, and moan bitterly, and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly, with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest, because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Amen. Thank God for his word this morning. Your Bible, please open Micah chapter 2, page 776, church Bibles. As you look that up, let me just do it in a short prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it together this morning. We ask just now that as we open your word together, that you might help us to see the seriousness of sin, that it will be judged, but also help us to see our Saviour and all of his glory, as we ask this in his name. Amen. Not so long ago, I was getting dinner with a friend. We were going to the chip shop, and he was really struggling to decide what he was going to get. And I'm looking at the menu over and over, and he just couldn't choose what he wanted. And he asked me what I was going to get. And without checking the menu, without missing a beat, I was able to tell him I was going to get a doner kebab wrap, no salad, just chili sauce. And he laughed and said, you're a man who knows what he wants. And in some senses, he's right. Definitely when it comes to takeaway food, I know what I want, but actually And when it comes to life, more generally, I think as people, we're pretty good at knowing exactly what we want. Perhaps not what we need, definitely not like a bad rap. Sometimes we don't want what's good for us, but we do know what it is that we want, whether that's possessions, whether it's holidays, whether it's better weather. I think we are good at knowing things that we want. One of the biggest problems that we have as humans is that we follow our own desires, our own wants, instead of discerning God's desires for our lives. We so often reject Him, we reject His ways, and we want to rule our own lives, pulling Him essentially off the throne of our lives and jumping on the throne ourselves. And the big problem here in chapter 2 of Micah is that the people in Micah's day, they were men and women who knew what they wanted. They wanted to do whatever they pleased without consequences. And they wanted to live lives without having to do what God wanted. And they wanted really God to be a God who would never come in judgment. But so often wants and desires, they aren't good. They're often selfish and evil, and they're sinful. And God will judge and He will punish sin. And so if you think this morning about the people in Micah's day, being a people who knew exactly what they wanted, we'll see throughout this chapter that God isn't a God who will just sit back and allow people to reject Him and His ways. But the sin is serious. The sin needs to be judged. But we'll also see that we do have a gracious and loving God. And so we're going to look at this chapter under three sections. The first one is the first five verses. And we see in the first five verses that the people will be judged. The people will be judged. These five verses, they're really kind of in two parts. The verse 1 and verse 2, we see there the accusation that's brought against the people. And then in verse 3 through 5, we see the judgment that the people will face as a result of what they've been doing. And so the accusation starts in verse 1, where we read, "Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil in their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand." And the image that we start off with here, it's not about a people who are trying their best to live godly and faithful lives. It's not a people who just occasionally slip up or they give into temptation in the spur of the moment, which I'm sure we all at points do. I guess you can think of an example of us doing that. Maybe you're driving somewhere, you're minding your own business, and then another driver does something that really annoys you. And you find yourself tooting your horn and muttering things under your breath that you probably shouldn't be muttering. That's not the kind of sin that's been spoken of here. I'm not saying that it's okay or right to do that, we shouldn't do that either. But that's not a premeditated sin. Whereas the sin that these people are being accused of here by the prophet is a sin that is completely planned. It's a sin that's completely thought through and premeditated, to the point that they plan these wicked and these evil acts as they're lying in their beds at night. They lie there, Micah says, awake, thinking about what evil they'll commit the following day. And then when the morning dawns, up they jump out of their beds and off they go to perform these evil deeds that they've planned. And that I think that's an image of really evil people. People knowing what they want. People plotting how they'll do it and then going to do it despite the effects they have on other people. And they seem to be unfazed about carrying out these acts, almost excited for the morning to dawn so they can go and get on with their evil works. At the end of verse 1, when it says that they They perform these evil acts because it is in the power of their hand. It's just referring to the fact that they're in a position to commit these sins. They're able to do it. And that's where the real test, I think, of faithfulness comes. Because there's some sins that we might never commit because we'll never have the opportunity. We'll never be in a position to commit them. But when we have the power to commit a certain sin, that is when the real test of our loyalty to God comes. Verse 2 tells us the kinds of things that they would plan and plot while they lay awake in their beds. They would mainly covet after other people's possessions, their houses and their land. They would see with their eyes what did not belong to them. And as people who knew what they wanted, they would plan how they could go and take it, or they could go and have it for themselves. They had no regard for others or for the damage that they would cause to others. We can't be entirely certain in what ways they were able to oppress a man and his inheritance to the point that they could seize it. But it was likely that they had inside men in high places, somehow managed to make what they were doing legal. Perhaps they offered very low prices for people's houses and for their land, knowing that if the owner turned down their terrible offer, they would struggle to even make ends meet. Or they might have given out loans to people, and knowing that the individual would have no way of eventually paying those loans back, and so they could then repossess their land as payment. Land and inheritance, it was an integral part of the life of God's people in the Old Testament. All families, they all had their own land, their own inheritance that was passed down through generations. A person's life depended on their fields. And one commentator points out that for these men who lost their fields and their inheritance, the result of that meant that at the very best, they would be a day worker in someone else's field, but at worst, they would become slaves. And so these men, they lost their freedom that they had before God. They lost their independence, and they were made dependent upon these other land barons. These land barons were taking the fields and the land, were obviously wealthy, they were obviously powerful, and because of their status, they could throw around their weight and they could commit these types of sins. They had the ability to commit these types of sins. And most of us probably aren't in that kind of position. And so we almost kind of get away with these opening verses scot-free. That's until we zoom in on the heart problem that these people had. It's until we focus on the real issue, which isn't so much the sinful actions that we see them committing, but it's what drives those sinful actions. Verse 2, they covet. They covet. And covet, in simple terms, means to strongly want to have something for yourself that isn't yours. In the New Testament, we read that to covet is the same as idolatry. It's to put something before God. It's to seek to find contentment from something that isn't God. And I'm sure we quickly see that if Micah was speaking to us today, he would start the very same way. He would start by saying, they covet. But the only difference is what our covetous hearts lead us to do. That's perhaps a little different. Maybe not overly different. Maybe some of us do covet our neighbour's house, our friend's house, their possessions, their car. Maybe you look at other people's relationships and you deeply covet that. You deeply desire contentment from something like that. Having a desire for good things, it's not a bad thing to do, to desire, but it becomes coveting when we lose that feeling of contentment that you get from Christ because we want something else so badly. When Christ himself no longer satisfies us and our deep desire to have whatever else it is takes over, that is when we start to covet. And that is a problem. And it's a problem because nothing in this life can satisfy us. This world, I will lie to us endlessly. It will promise that if you just have that one more thing, then you'll be satisfied. But when it comes to our sinful nature, that sinful nature that we all have, there's always one more thing that we want, that we need. And so we covet because we're not satisfied. And we're not satisfied because we either don't realize or we've forgotten all that is ours through faith in the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church in Philippi, writing there from prison, he doesn't say that if he just gets one more thing, he'll be content. He doesn't say if he just gets released from prison, then I'll be content. He says in Philippians 4 verse 11 that I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. He understood that it is Christ who can satisfy, because it is Christ who has met the deepest need of all of us, the need of a Saviour, the need of being saved from our sins. And when we focus on Him, and when we focus on what we enjoy through being in Christ as His people today, that forgiveness that is ours, that certain hope that is ours, that hope of a great inheritance that no one can take from us. When we look at that, we ought to find ourselves questioning, why do we bother coveting when we really do have all that we need to live life while being more than satisfied? And we see that coveting, it leads to judgment. Coveting is a sin, and to covet is to break God's commandments. And to break God's law is to deserve judgment. The wages of sin is death. And so what we see in these verses is that these evil people who coveted and who then acted as they took the houses and the land of these people, their sinfulness, it will not go unnoticed. We read in verse 3 through 5 that because of their sin, they will be judged. We read that the Lord says there will be a disaster brought upon these people. They'll be utterly ruined. And verse 1 said that these people, they devised wickedness. And now in verse 3, we see a play on that word, that God is now the one who is devising. But he's devising disaster, which will be inflicted upon them. The judgment will be unavoidable, and they'll no longer march around haughtily or in arrogance. And the judgment that they're going to face is going to be so appropriate. At verse 4, Micah essentially mocks those who have been doing this wickedness, and he puts words in their mouth that they're going to utter. He says that they'll complain that God has taken their land, which they stole, and he has given it to pagans. These evil people, and they'll not go on getting away with their wickedness. They will face God's judgment for it. And so in these opening verses, we see that sin is serious, and we see that the people who are committing these sins, they will be judged. The people will be judged. And the second thing here we're going to move on is the prophet will be faithful. And that's from verse 6 through to verse 11. The prophet will be faithful. In this section, we see that Micah is under pressure to not be a faithful preacher. The people of his day, they don't want to hear his message of judgment. They just want to hear of God and his mercy, God and his loving kindness. There are people who know what they want. And they want a God that will not come in wrath and judgment. In verse 6 and 7, Micah speaks of things those who oppose him say. He says that they say, do not preach. Thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. This grace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob, has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? This is the way that the land barons and the opposition of Micah respond to the judgment that Micah has spoken of in verse 3 through 5. They think that they understand God's character. And so they reject the reality that God would come in judgment against his people. They're confident that this grace will not overtake them. They're saying, Micah, you've got this all wrong. And so they tell him to stop preaching because they believe what he's saying is rubbish. And they say, surely the Lord has not grown impatient with his chosen people. This people, they've become entitled. They've started to think that they can do whatever they want to whoever they want and face absolutely no consequence for their actions. These people, they're baffled at this prophecy of judgment from Micah. They say, are these his deeds? Surely not, is what they're saying. They say, stop preaching this rubbish, Micah. You don't understand God's character. These people, they knew what they wanted, and it wasn't a preacher who would preach the truth to them, but it was one who would preach a soft, empty, gentle message. One that wouldn't challenge the way they live. One that would allow them to continue doing exactly what they've been doing. The end of verse 7 seems to be the point at which God begins to speak through Micah as he says, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? This is a reminder from God that he'll not come in judgment to those who love his words. Covenant blessings come only to those who keep the covenant. The point being made here is, why should those who despise God's words expect to receive and enjoy any of God's goodness? They think they can do and live however they please, and that they'll always enjoy God's favor, that they'll never face his judgment. Verses 8 through 10, we see the accusation against the people reaffirmed with more detail added. God here describes his own people as being like an enemy to fellow Israelites or Judeans, rising up against their own people. And we see too that it wasn't just the poor that they took homes from, but that even women who had delightful homes, pleasant homes, women who were clearly not destitute, but perhaps were widows, and therefore without male protection, which was a vulnerable place to be in back in Micah's day. And these land barons, they didn't just want possessions of the poor, but they'd also found ways in which to accrue very desirable homes as part of their evil schemes. And the result of their evil wasn't just that these women would lose their homes, their inheritance, but it meant that their children lost their inheritance. It was taken away from them. The inheritance that should rightfully be passed down to them, referred to here as Yahweh's splendor, was taken away by these people. Verse 10 is loaded with irony. As we read there, arise and go, for this is no place to rest. because of uncleanness that destroys the grievous destruction. A commentator called Bruce Walkie suggests that arise and go, for this is no place to rest. It may have been the very words used by the land barons as they were repossessing homes. These might have been the words they would say to the people whose homes they were taking. Arise and go. And this is our home now. This is no place for you to rest. The land that once promised rest, we read here, is now going to be destroyed due to the wickedness of these people. They have defiled the land by their deeds. And they will now face punishment. There will be no rest to be found in the land. Verse 11, the final verse in this section, we see quite clearly the pressure that Micah and his contemporaries were under to not preach the truth of the coming judgment, but instead to preach in a manner that people wanted them to preach. And we read, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. The Hebrew word used here for wind can also mean spirit. And so there's an implication that there may have been people going around preaching in a manner that the people wanted, while saying that they were spirit-filled preachers. But Micah's saying that they're really just full of wind. These people would preach in a way that would tickle the ears of the people, instead of preaching and proclaiming that which is true. And there's, of course, a similar pressure just now that many preachers feel, many preachers come under, to preach in a certain way, to not preach of judgment or to ignore certain parts of the Bible, to avoid coming under criticism like Micah and his contemporaries came under. And although we won't all be called to be preachers, there is that huge pressure that is felt by all Christians just now from our society. The pressure that says to us that the Bible is outdated, that we need to keep up with the society as it changes, and in their opinion, as it moves forward and progresses. And so how are we supposed to withstand the pressure that is only going to get worse? How are we to follow the example of Micah, the faithful preacher of the Lord, in the face of so much opposition, when people demanded that he preaches the way that they want? And I think the answer to that question, in a sense, is embedded in verse 1 of Micah chapter 2. We saw there that those committing the evil deeds, they did so because the power was in their hands. They did so because they were able to do it. And well, we too, today, as God's people, we have the power in our hands, in a sense, to remain faithful to God and to his word, despite the pressure we face because of society. Through our faith and confidence in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, we now have the very Spirit of God living in us. And that is the only power that we need in order to stand firm on the Bible and everything that it teaches. Not backing down on anything, not accepting that it's outdated when it's not, when it stands forever. We need not worry or stress that we might think we don't have the strength or the courage to stand up for what we know to be true, for what's been revealed to us as the truth. But instead, we need to be able to look away from ourselves and to remember that we've been given the very Spirit of God to empower us and to make it possible for us to live faithfully in the midst of a world that is rejecting the living God and is living an unchanging word. Micah, the preacher, he remained faithful due to the power of God at work within him. And we too, this day, can remain faithful in the midst of this generation as we lean on the strength that we receive from the living God. When we are weak, he is strong. The people will be judged. The preacher will remain faithful. And thirdly, finally and briefly, the preserver will be gracious. God, despite the wickedness of his people, promises to preserve them. The preserver will be gracious. Verse 12 and 13. We spent most of our time this morning thinking about the sin of the people, thinking about the coming judgment, the reality that sin will be judged, which isn't overly cheery, but as you've seen, that's what most of this chapter has been about. But it's not quite all doom and gloom in Micah chapter 2, as it ends here on this note of incredible hope. Verse 12 and 13 we read, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like sheep in a fold, like a flock in its pasture, a noisy multitude of men. He who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their head. Despite the unfaithfulness of the people, despite the complete and utter rejection of God and his word, the desire to do what they want as they please, God promises that he'll not completely wipe out his people. He promises that although judgment will come through his chosen agent, we read still that the Lord will gather the remnant of Israel. This is looking ahead surely to when the people have been conquered, when many of them have been dispersed, living in captivity and exile. And God is saying that when his people are spread apart, when they are dispersed, he will come and he will gather them in. He will gather a remnant of his people. And there's an amazing image that Micah gives us here. God will gather them like a flock in its pasture. And God will break open the gate as their king, as their shepherd. And the Lord will be at their head. He'll be at their front. He'll gather his people together and then he will lead them out of captivity where he will be their God and they will be his people. Though the coming judgment for their sins is completely inevitable, we also see that God graciously preserving his people is equally as inevitable. Nothing will stop him gathering them together and leading them to safety. The people, they know what they want, but God knows what they need. And so through judgment, they will eventually experience God's saving grace from captivity and from exile. And in the same way, through Christ, experiencing God's judgment for our sins, we now experience God's saving grace. And we live with the power of his Spirit in us until that day when Jesus will come again and he will gather us in so that we'll no longer be exiles who sojourn through this broken world, but instead we'll be gathered by our King and we'd be led home with the Lord Jesus at the head. We will spend eternity with him because of his faithfulness, because of his love and his forgiveness. And we look forward to that day when he leads us there at the head. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for the reminder of the seriousness of sin, that it will be judged. We thank you for the example of the prophet Micah, who even under all this pressure, the opposition, he remained faithful to you. And we thank you that despite the sin, despite the unfaithfulness of your people, you promised that you would preserve a people for yourself. We thank you that you are such a gracious God, that when we are unfaithful, you remain faithful. And we pray that you would help us to be aware of how serious sin is, how serious it is to reject the living God and his word, and that sin will be judged, that the wages of sin is death. But for those of us who trust in the Lord Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is a great hope for the future, that one day he will come again. And if we trust in him, he will gather us in. He will lead us home. We thank you for this. In his name. Amen.